Good morning. It's 10 o'clock, time for us to begin. Good to see you. Welcome those visiting with us. We're glad to have you. Encourage you to get your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 19. That's the place of study today. We're in the midst of Paul's third preaching trip. That began in Acts 18, 23, when after he'd spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order of strengthening all the disciples. And we'll continue through chapter 21, verse 17. Paul at Ephesus. We'll first read the seven verses at the beginning of chapter 19. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. The first thing that stands out in this chapter is the fact that disciples at Ephesus were rebaptized. This is a case of rebaptism. Sometimes people ask, is there ever a case where somebody was rebaptized or baptized again? Here's a Bible case of that in Acts chapter 19. We were introduced to Apollos in chapter 18, you remember? 19:1 mentions while Apollos was at Corinth. What do you remember about Apollos? Jason? A lot of great things about Apollos. He was mighty in the scriptures, but he had a deficiency in his knowledge. He knew only the baptism of John. And who was it that talked to him about that? Quill and Priscilla. How'd they handle that, John? Good. They took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. He knew only the baptism of John. And when Paul comes to Ephesus, what's he find, Pete? Okay. Found certain disciples and asked them what question? Richard? You might circle that word believed. Have you received the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit since you believed? What'd they say? Eric? And so then he asked them a follow-up question, which was, what, Nicholas? Now circle the word baptized. See the connection between believed and baptized? A believer is one who's been, what? You fill in the blank. A believer is one who has been blank, baptized. Circle that word, believed in verse 2 and baptized in verse 3. And draw your line from believed to baptized. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And then the question, under what then were you baptized? So make a little note that a believer is one who has been baptized. There are a lot of people today in the religious world who claim to be believers who have never what? Been baptized. Jesus said, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, 16. But based upon their response, when they said unto John's baptism, What do you know?
They were like Apollos. At this point, their knowledge was limited.
It was. And he knew that they had not been taught or baptized properly, right? In the name of the Lord. And Paul said in verse 4, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. There are different baptisms mentioned in the Bible. And one of those is John's baptism. What do you know about the baptism of John? Jared? That comes from verse 4. It was a baptism of repentance. The baptism of John demanded repentance. In fact, there were those who came to be baptized of John that he wouldn't baptize. Like in Matthew 3:7 beginning, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore what? Fruits meet for repentance. What's that? What are fruits meet for repentance? John? David, go ahead.
Visible signs of a change of life.
Good. They're outward expressions of the impression that's been made inward on one's heart, right? It's visible. Repentance is visible. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet. The word meet means fit or worthy for repentance. So think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And I indeed baptize you with water unto what? Repentance. Penance, Matthew 3:7-11. So it's a baptism of repentance. What else do you know about John's baptism? Yes.
To reject his baptism was to reject the will of God.
It certainly was. Those who rejected John's baptism rejected the counsel of God. Luke 7:29-30 reports all the people that heard him, and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. So not being baptized of John, when John's baptism was in operation, was to reject the counsel of God. Had you been living during the time in which this was a force, would you have justified God being baptized? Or would you have rejected the counsel of God being not baptized? Luke 7:29-30. What else do you know about John's baptism? Dad? Mark 1:4. It was a good point to bring out when you think about the baptism of John, was that it was for the remission of sins. You know, sometimes there are those who say, well, I've been baptized for remission of sins, so no need to be baptized again. Could these have said that? Had they been baptized for the remission of sins? Then if that's all there is to it, just being baptized for the remission of sins, why the need to be baptized again? The fact that they were baptized again shows that even though one may have been baptized for the remission of sins, there may need yet be a need for baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus. There's more to it. Mark 1:4. The baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. He gets his name from its administrator, John. And his work was anticipatory, preparatory of Christ. Kind of like when they put in a road. They have a crew that comes in and does the excavating work. They make the high places low and the low places high. and John's work was prophesied in that manner. It was temporary till Christ. Verse 4 shows that. As he said that they should believe on him which should come after him. That is, on Christ Jesus. That's one of six baptisms mentioned in the Bible. They're baptisms belonging to the past. There's four of those. One of the present and one of the future. And you might as well say that you'd been baptized of Moses as to say I've been baptized of John, because both of those were temporary, belonging to the past. And the Bible reports in verse 5, when they, what word goes in that blank? When they heard this, circle that word heard. What did they do when they heard this? They were what? Baptized, circle the word baptized. When were they baptized? When they heard this. Now that eliminates some people that are being baptized today. What about infants? Infant baptism. Have they heard? Have they really heard this? Baptism is for those who are capable of hearing. That's the first step, is to hear. Every sermon must be heard. That was the appeal of the first sermon, Acts 2, when Peter said, you men of Israel, hear these words. And look at the words that were spoken. When they heard this, have you heard? And remember in Acts 2:37, when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart. So a person must hear these words. That's like Cornelius was told, send for Peter, who shall tell thee words. He used to hear words whereby he and all his house could be saved. Look at the things that were heard, that were told. And so baptism is for those who have been told and who have heard these words. And it makes a good study to go through the book of Acts and just observe when folks were baptized in the book of Acts. Let's explore that a little bit. In this case, they're baptized when? When they heard. When else were folks baptized? Nicholas? Good. Acts 2:41. When they gladly receive the word. When folks gladly receive the word, they'll be baptized. You know what you'll do when you gladly receive the word? You'll be baptized. Just mark that down. Acts 2:40 and 41. And that's what's involved in receiving the word of God. That's how you know, like in Acts 10:48, when Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then in chapter 11:1, it is reported that the Gentiles had received the word of God. What did people do when they received the word of God? They were baptized. So you know they were baptized because they received the word of God. What else? When else were folks baptized? David? Good. Make note of when they believe Philip, preaching the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they're baptized. When were they baptized? When they believed, preaching. And that follows with the eunuch in that same chapter, Acts 8, when he said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, what? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. When he believed and confessed his faith. Confession is made with the mouth unto salvation. Romans 10:9-10. And in that case, Acts 8, when was he baptized? When he heard preaching, believed it, and saw his need to obey it. He was on the road. He was traveling. Where had he been? Jerusalem. Where is he going? Ethiopia. Why not wait till you get back to Ethiopia? He commanded the chariot to stand still. He stopped the chariot. When he saw water, he said, see, here's water. So he said, well, there is in the desert. There's not any water in the desert. Where desert sometimes just means an uninhabited place. But you ever been to Arizona, been to the desert? You can find a lake. You can find a river. You can be out in the middle of, you think, nowhere and come upon a spring where there's enough water you could baptize a person. And to say there's no water is to contradict the text when he said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me baptized? And two grown men were able to go down into it. One baptized, the other come up out of it. But that says something about the urgency. The fact that he didn't wait till he got back to Ethiopia. He stopped the chariot mid-travel and was baptized. So he was baptized when he heard and believed. What else? When else? Acts 16, Lydia, we saw that, didn't we? Attended unto the things spoken. She was baptized. She had a heart that was open. Her heart was opened. And that's when folks are baptized, when they have an open heart and attend to the things spoken. Who else? When else? How about Acts 16 again while we're there? What about the jailer? When was he baptized? The text says the same hour of the night. And what hour was that? About midnight. Midnight. Why midnight? Why not wait till light of day? Huh? It says something about its urgency, doesn't it? Makes a good study. When folks were baptized. Have you been baptized? Have you recognized your need to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus? And this is a case, as we mentioned, of rebaptism. They'd been baptized before. They had received John's baptism. We know about that. And yet, they were baptized again. Is there occasions today when folks may need to do as these did? Richard? Sometimes you might be talking with people, studying with them, try to convince their need to obey the gospel and point out, he that believes is baptized should be saved, and they'll quickly say, I've already been baptized. And so you have to talk about that. What are some occasions when a person may need to be baptized again? What's that?
You have someone that's been baptized into the denomination.
All right. Baptized into a church other than the one body. 1 Corinthians 12:13 points out that by one spirit are we all baptized into one body, right? How many bodies are there? Just one body. Ephesians 4:4, which is the church. Ephesians 1:22-23. There's one body, there's one baptism. Ephesians 4:4-6. Connect that. One body, one baptism. And by one spirit, baptized into one body. Now, if you to accept denominational baptism, then by consequence, you're going to have to accept that denomination is what? Is that the one body? Whatever that is that denomination? Is that church the one body that you read about in the New Testament? If it's not, then the baptism's not the one baptism. You can't have it where one's right but the other's wrong. Well, they're both right. Right? So a person needs to consider into what they were baptized. Were you baptized into the one body, the church of Jesus Christ, as you read about in the New Testament? Or are you baptized into some other religious body? And there have been those who realize upon examination of the word of the Lord, they were baptized into a denominational body with an honest and good heart, having learned the truth. They want to be baptized into the one body, and they take care of that. Good point. What else? It's another occasion. Eric?
A lot of young folks will be baptized because they're friends.
All right.
So they didn't know the reason for being baptized, so they needed to do it.
Just because somebody else, they saw somebody else, didn't really know what they were doing. Okay. What about an infant that is baptized, so to speak?
Immersed, sprinkled with water, so it's not the immersion of one baptism.
Right. So if you've had another action, sprinkling or pouring of water, rather than being buried, Romans 6, 3 and 4, planted, Romans 6, 5, then that's the wrong action. You've not been baptized. You need to be immersed. It requires immersion of the whole person in water, it coming under the water or going down into the water, being baptized, coming up out of the water, as demonstrated in Acts 8, 36 to 38. It's for those who believe, right? If a person didn't believe, doesn't believe, what good would baptism do? Would it do any good to be baptized if you don't believe? It takes the proper teaching. Matthew 28, 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. Them who? Them that have been taught. Like in Acts 8, 12, when they believe Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, they're baptized. It takes truth taught, truth heard, truth believed, and truth obeyed. Now, there are those today who claim to have obeyed the truth, but they were taught error, heard error, and believed error. And somehow, in the end, they obeyed truth. How's that work? You tell me, how's that work? How can you have been taught error, believed, heard error, believed error, and then how somehow have obeyed the truth? Peter said, seeing ye have purified your souls in what? Obeying the truth. It takes truth obeyed to purify the soul. And you can you mix any amount of error with truth and still have the truth? No. I understand that most of rat poisoning is cornmeal. It's not just cornmeal, though, is it? It might be, what, 99%? It's the 1% that gets the rat, they say. So there are cases today when individuals need to be baptized if they didn't make the proper confession. The confession is important. What confession was made in becoming a Christian? Look at the confession made in Acts 8, verse 37. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Did you make that confession? Confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you're baptized with the wrong understanding, thinking that you were saved before baptism, that you'd receive the remission of sins before and without baptism, when the Bible teaches that baptism is for the remission of sins. Acts 2, 38. Baptism stands between us and the remission, the pardon, the forgiveness of our sins. So there are several cases where an individual may need to be baptized who'd already been baptized. It is said in Acts 19 and 5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's talk about that a little bit. What does that mean? In the name of the Lord Jesus. By his authority. So it must be by the proper authority. If you're baptized, who authorized that? Whose authority is that being done by? In the name of the Lord Jesus. Is that a formula? Is there a baptismal formula? Is there something special that needs to be said over a person or when a person is being baptized for it to be acceptable, to be valid? No, there's no baptismal formula. There's no special thing that has to be said in order for a baptism to be valid. Now, there are those who would try to tell us there is. There are one of the Pentecostals who would suggest that in order for baptism to be valid, that there's a baptismal formula. You have to be baptized in the name of Jesus only, or it's no good. And that the name Jesus must be pronounced. It must be orally invoked upon the person being baptized in order for their baptism to be valid. Now, the interesting thing is that you have different expressions. Like in Matthew 28, when the Lord said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Would that work? Could you use that? Could you say that? I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. You didn't say Jesus. Would that be valid? Would that be valid? Or let's look at it another way. Acts 2, when this is a text that is often appealed to by those who suggest that when they were told, repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Could you say that? Baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. But then look in Acts 10, as you explore the book and you find it, different expressions. Acts 10, 48, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Now they're telling us that Jesus' name must be orally invoked for it to be valid. Was their baptism valid in Acts 10? Maybe it wasn't valid because Jesus, it didn't say in the name of the Lord Jesus, it just said in the name of the Lord. So you have it different ways. This is not something that's telling us what to say. These were being told what to do, and it's being revealed what they did. Okay? Not what was said. Look at Acts 2:38. Peter was telling them what to do. Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And in Acts 10:48, commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, telling them what to do. Acts 19:5 is telling us what they did. They were baptized in the name of the Lord. Now you tell me what they said. I can tell you what they were told, and I can tell you what they did. You tell me what they said. As far as I know, there's nothing particular that has to be said. Really, when a person's being baptized, and maybe you're baptizing for the benefit of the audience, to love to know what's being done, I baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus. I baptize you for the mission of your sins in the body of Christ, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But does that have to be said a certain way? Does anything at all have to really be said for their baptism to be valid? No. No, there's no special baptismal formula. These texts just point out what they were told to do and what they did, not what was said. In the name of means by authority of. And baptism must be by heaven's authority. Matthew 28, 19, Acts 2:38, Acts 10, 47 and 48, and Acts 19:5. Baptism upon any other authority is invalid. It's no baptism at all. Just getting wet. When Paul laid his hands upon them, what happened? What happened there, Jared? All right. This goes along with the question that had been asked by Paul when he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? There are different ways that folks receive the Holy Spirit, right? One way we've seen in the book of Acts is through what's known as being baptized with the Holy Ghost. Jesus made that promise to the apostles. It was limited as to persons, the apostles. We saw that in Acts 1 and fulfilled in Acts 2. And then the exceptional case with Cornelius in Acts chapters 10 and 11. So that's one case, one way. Another way the Holy Spirit was received was through laying on of the apostles' hands. That's what you have here. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And we connected that with their being baptized. Well, when they hadn't even heard so much as whether there be any Holy Ghost, that showed that there's something amiss with their baptism. After folks in the first century were baptized, then hands were laid upon them to receive these gifts of the Holy Spirit. We saw that in Acts, the 8th chapter, with the Samaritans. When in Acts 8 and in verse 14, the apostles heard that Samaria had received the word of God. Here's another case of that, receiving the word of God. You remember what they did? They were baptized. There's another case where when folks receive the word of God, they're baptized. Acts 8, 12 through 14. They sent Peter and John that they might pray for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. So this was another way that the Holy Spirit was received, was through laying on the apostles' hands. And that's what you have here in Acts 19. When Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. The Holy Ghost stands for those miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. How many of them were there? 9 of them. They're identified in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There are 3 chapters in 1 Corinthians you need to be familiar with. when studying about the spiritual gifts. Chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14. Chapter 13 tells their duration, how long they would be around. They're just temporary. They're not continuing today. They're temporary till divine revelation was complete. And chapter 14 gives some regulations concerning their use. Only two of the nine are really dealt with in chapter 14, prophecy and tongue speaking. And notice here, it says, they spake with tongues and prophesied, Acts 19:6. And there are those today who think those gifts continue. They think that when they're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, they're going to be able to speak with tongues and prophesy. There's a fellow visited one time wanting to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. He said he'd been baptized a lot of different places and different things said, but he wasn't able to speak in tongues. And so it wasn't right. It hadn't been done right. He was trying to find a place where he could be baptized, where it would be done right. And so he could speak with tongues. And I tried to point out to him that it didn't matter where it was done or how it was done or what was said when it was done, that he wasn't going to be able to speak with tongues because tongue speaking, along with the other eight spiritual gifts, have ceased, failed, vanished away. They're temporary. What was the purpose of these gifts? To confirm the word and edify the church in the absence of complete divine revelation. That's spiritual gifts. There's a lot that could be said about that. We just mentioned the fact that these were given through laying on the apostles' hands. All the apostles have died. They're not here today. There's nobody qualified. There's no one who has seen the Lord. It's one of the qualifications to be an apostle, an eyewitness of the Lord. And these were non-transferable. If Richard was an apostle and he laid his hands on Nicholas, could Nicholas then lay his hands on Jared or Daryl or David or Lincoln? And then they received those? No. Because in Acts 6, you had, remember, with the neglected widows, seven chosen, set before the apostles. Philip was in that number. They laid their hands on him. In Acts 8, Philip was in Samaria. Why couldn't he lay his hands on those people? Why did Peter and John have to be sent from Jerusalem? Because Simon saw that through laying on the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. See, they were non-transferable. Though Philip had the apostles' hands laid on him, Philip couldn't lay his hands on the Samaritans and transfer that power, those gifts. And so whenever the apostles died, and all those upon whom they laid hands died, what happened to these gifts? They died too. They ceased. They went out of operation. Next, verses 8 through 20 shows how all Asia hears the word. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Makes a good sermon. The things concerning the kingdom of God. That was a theme of Paul's preaching. And preaching in the apostolic age. Acts 8:12. Remember that? Believe the things concerning the kingdom. A lot of things concerning the kingdom we need to know about. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on all of them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Where was it that Paul went? And what did he do for the space of 3 months? What's the answer to that, Jason? That was Paul's manner. Makes a good study. Paul's manner. Acts 17:2. Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them and reasoned with them out of the scriptures 3 Sabbath days. It was at Thessalonica, Acts 17. And according to his manner, his custom, he, on this occasion, went into the synagogue and spake how? Boldly. How ought a man to speak when it comes to speaking the truth, speaking the word of God? He ought to speak boldly, right? Paul requested prayers to that end, Ephesians 6. He said, pray for me, basically. Ephesians 6:20. I'm an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. There's a trend among preachers and preaching today to not speak boldly. Speak softly. Tread lightly. Don't say anything that might upset somebody. There's a need for speaking the truth boldly. That don't mean you're arrogant, you're not humble. That don't mean you're unloving. But you can be humble. You can serve the Lord with all humility, like Paul did. You can speak the truth in love, like Paul said to do. And at the same time, speak boldly. Disputing. We're told you ought not do that today. Disputing. To dispute is to debate. Some people, some of our own brethren, have bad attitude and view toward debates. They think it's a bad thing. Debating is no good. Paul was a debater. He disputed. We're taught to contend for the faith. Jude. And in verse 3, proponents of error have no difficulty debating. Usually. They oftentimes want to dispute. They want to do those kind of things. But then some want to not do that when it comes to the truth. And on this occasion, the Bible says divers were what? Hardened. Divers means, what's another word for divers? Different, the multitude, different people, various people, right? See the difference in response in Acts 18 when we read of Paul at Ephesus toward the end of his second preaching trip, how that when he entered in the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews, they desired him to tarry longer, right? Stay longer. What happens on this time? He had to find another place. He had to withdraw. He had to separate. He departed from them, separated the disciples. Several things said about these folks. They were hardened, they believed not, and they what? Spake evil. 3 things I want you to observe about these folks. Hardened, believed not, spake evil. And often that goes together. People that are hard-hearted aren't going to what? Aren't going to believe. Why? Why won't they believe? They don't have the right heart. Remember Lydia? Her heart was opened. It takes the right kind of heart. Acts 2, when they were pricked in the heart, they were conscience smitten, grief stricken. Takes the right heart. And they spake evil. Evil speaking is indicative of what? A hard heart, right? The wrong kind of heart. They speak evil of what? That way. And that'll come again. That way will be used again in this chapter in verse 23 when there is no small stir about that way. What's that way referred to? John? The church, Christians. Jesus said, I am the way, right? Christ, followers of Christ, disciples of Christ. In Acts 9, Saul was on his way to Damascus. If he found any of this way or that way, the way, depends on your translation. Same thing, same group of people under consideration. found any disciples, Christians. There is the way. It's not just any way. It's not one way among many. It's the way. It's that way. And this continued. Verse 10 says, by the space of 2 years, and notice the influence of Paul's preaching work in Ephesus. Underscore, all Asia what? Heard the word. All Asia heard the word. That's because of his teaching and preaching. And verse 11 says, God wrought what? By his hands. Special miracles. And verse 12 talks about those. Purpose of miracles was the purpose of confirmation. Mark 16, the Lord talked about that following the Great Commission. And the chapter closes with the fact that they went forth, preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Mark 16, 20. That's what you read about here. That's what's happening. The word is being confirmed with signs following. Special miracles were wrought by the hands of Paul. Exorcists were exposed. You remember Siva, seven sons, and these exorcists would take upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. And this evil spirit exposed these exorcists. He said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are ye? Who are ye? And they were exposed as fraudulent. This was fake. They didn't have the power to do that. And many that believed came, confessed, showed their deeds. Books were burned. Remember that? The book burning, 19. Many which used curious arts. This would have been what? Witchcraft? Sorcery? So-called magical. Not like these people today, like David Copperfield, illusionist. You know, they let you know that this is an illusion. You know, you think that they're doing this, but it's not really. It's a sleight of hand. And you know that. But these folks, they claim to do this. And there were those like Simon, Acts 8, you remember, who were effective. They gave out that there's some great one. And the people were deceived. They were bewitched. They'd been tricked. But Simon saw the difference between what he was trying to do and what was being done by the Holy Spirit. So he said, give me this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But on this occasion, those who had those books involved in those practices, false things, they burned those. And there are folks today that need to do that. And it resulted in the Word of God growing and prevailing. And these were valuable books, evidently, as 50,000 pieces of silver. How many were a day's wages? You think about 50,000. A year's wages for about 200 men. And that's a lot. 50,000 pieces of silver. It shows the influence of these and how they brought their books together and burned them before all. Acts 19 and verse 19. Paul's plans in verses 21 and 22, he's purposed in the Spirit to do what? Yeah, after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, and he sent ahead Timothy and Erastus, verse 22. And then you've got the uproar at Ephesus that finishes the chapter 23 through 41. Verse 23 says, there was no small what? No small stir. There was a great stir, a great uproar about that way. And remember Demetrius? Who was Demetrius, John? He was a silversmith. And what did they make, these silversmiths? Shrines for Diana. Who was Diana? Remember what they were saying? Great is Diana of the Ephesians. What were these more concerned about? Their wealth and their souls. Their wealth and the truth, right? Their wealth and being right with God. They wanted to save their money. They weren't interested or concerned about saving their soul. But the effect of the gospel throughout all Asia is seen when he said in verse 26, almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised. I understand that's one of the wonders of the ancient world, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And he mentions here Gaius and Aristarchus. What do you know about these two? They were caught. They're taken by, in the uproar, by these, they were the initiators of it. They're identified as Macedonians, men of Macedonia, and traveling companions, Paul's companions in travel. You can read about Gaius in other places. More than one person. You don't know necessarily which one this is, Gaius, but you know he was a man of Macedonia and he's a companion of Paul in his travels. And Aristarchus, you can read about other places as well. But what quickly lessons do you learn from this uproar? What's one you take away from that? One lesson, Jason. They do, don't they? See anything like that today? Unfortunately, some of the things we've seen reported may give you a little insight as to the kind of things that take place in, back then. Nothing new under the sun, is there? How that one person can cause quite an uproar, just one fellow. It started with one fellow, basically, didn't it? Demetrius. And look what it led to. The whole city, all the confusion, the chaos, the uproar, no small stir. One person can stir up a lot of trouble, can't they? What else?
Also stir up a lot of good. I think of Acts 2 versus Acts 7, both being cut to the heart, totally different outcomes. Like you see here, folks read it in bold, extravagant opinions, in bold.
Very good. That's Acts 19. A lot of good lessons to be learned from the chapter. Hope that your reading of it, personal study, and the class discussion has helped you in your knowledge and understanding. Lord willing, next Sunday, Acts 20 continues Paul's work at Ephesus. We'll have a short break and then our worship begin at 11 o'clock.